Your Bible, if you will, tonight, back to Psalm chapter 1. Psalm 1. We've been going through the first Psalm over the last several weeks. We started in verses 1 and 2 looking at the path of the godly. In verse 3, we looked at the prosperity of the godly, and then we began to look, in verse 4, at the peril of the ungodly, and I'd like to finish that thought in verse 5. The peril of the ungodly continued, okay? If you've read much about World War II, you'll know that at the end of the war, in 1945, after the fall of Nazi Germany, the Allies put 24 of the regime's top leaders on trial in Nuremberg. Men who had had much bravado, had ordered the mass killing of millions, men who had really rejected God, just the atrocities that they committed, the war crimes, crimes against humanity, they entered into the courtroom defiant, confident that they would be able to justify their actions, that they would not be found guilty. But over time at the Nuremberg trials, there was mountains of evidence that was submitted. Films, documents, eyewitness accounts of what had happened. They were all presented. And what happened to these men who had stood proud, had commanded these legions of Nazis? Really, they crumbled. Some of them emotionally crumbled. One by one, their defenses fell apart. Others sat in stunned silence or defiance as their deeds were read aloud to the world. Hermann Göring, once Hitler's second-in-command, tried to manipulate the court with speeches, but even he could not escape his verdict. The tribunal's judgment was ultimately final, and there was no appeal. Now, if that's what happens in earthly courtrooms with human judges and imperfect justice, I want you to imagine just for a moment standing before an omniscient, holy God, the God of heaven, where every thought, every motive, every act is laid bare. At Nuremberg, the guilty could not stand. Before God's throne, the ungodly will not stand because there's going to be no defense left to give. Last week, we said the ungodly are not so. They're not like the godly. They're not like the tree that's planted by the rivers of water, but they're like the chaff. And we spent the entire night looking at chaff, which the wind driveth away. Look at verse 5 with me, if you will. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in judgment. Shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. Now, don't skip over that word, therefore. It carries this idea of for this reason. And really, it ties this entire psalm together. It sews it up. God is saying because the ungodly are rootless, because they're weightless, because they're worthless, ready to be blown away like the chaff in the wind, therefore, because of all of that, they shall not stand in the judgment. Now, this is God's courtroom we're talking about. It's not Nuremberg. It's not some human court. This is God's courtroom. And friend, it won't matter what your resume says. It will not matter who knew your name in this life. How many people followed you. It won't even matter what you built in this life. All that's going to matter is this. Whether or not you were a tree planted by the rivers of water or you were like the chaff that was driven away like the wind. That word, therefore, helps us to see the spiritual cause and effect. You reap what you sow, the Bible teaches. You become what you choose. Now, I don't know who said it, But I remember hearing this, character determines destiny. Now, I'm not talking about heaven and hell, but it's going to determine the choices that you make. My friends, this evening, you can fool your pastor. It's not probably not too hard. Young person, you can fool your parents or your professors. You can fool a whole congregation. But you better write this down. Write it down in your heart. You will never fool God. And when His judgment comes, let me tell you, the masks are taken off. The wind will reveal who you really are. And if you're not born again, if you're not grounded in Christ, if you've never repented and run to the cross, you will not stand. You're going to be swept away. There's some things that the unjust, the ungodly, are not going to be able to do. I'm going to run through a couple of them. The first thing is the inability to stand in the judgment. That idea of stand, it carries the idea to rise up, to be established, to endure, to remain firm. It's often used in legal contexts to describe someone who can successfully defend themselves in court, who had a legitimate case, who can withstand scrutiny, okay? And so it just gives this idea that somebody that's in court that has a good counsel and can withstand the accusations that's hurled at them. I read about a man named Cameron Todd Willingham. In 2013, his case became infamous in legal circles. Why is that? Because what happened after his case. You see, Willingham had been convicted of arson in 1992. And with that conviction came the sentence of death. He was executed. But during his trial, it was discovered that his defense lawyer was not prepared. They couldn't counter the state's evidence. Years later, multiple fire experts revealed that the investigation had been based on outdated, faulty science. But by then, it was too late. Willingham had already been executed. You know, that haunting lesson isn't just about a wrongful conviction. It really speaks to not being able to be prepared in a courtroom for your defense. In a human court, poor preparation can cost your freedom. In this case, it cost his life. But in God's courtroom, showing up unprepared without the righteousness of Christ could cost you your soul. When it talks about judgment here, it's referred ultimately to God's final judgment. Every person is going to give an account as to whether or not they have received Jesus Christ as their Savior or they have rejected Him. And that'll be before the judge of all the earth. And by the way, when this happens, it's not going to be in a place where you can come up with loopholes, where evidence is going to be incomplete, where something can be overlooked or perjury can happen. No, this is going to be before the righteous judge, before God, where nothing is hidden, where every thought, every motive is exposed, where absolute truth and justice will prevail. That ought to be an encouragement to every believer, but it ought to strike fear into anyone that has rejected Christ. You see, in human courts, people can sometimes stand in judgment through legal technicalities, right? Procedural errors, insufficient evidence. But in God's courtroom, the standard is His own perfect righteousness. The evidence is complete, it's undeniable, and the judge is omniscient, and by the way, he's incorruptible. He'll not be bribed with anything. No one can stand in this judgment based on their own merit, on their own goodness, on their own works, on your own defense. You'll not stand. In 1963, fellow by the name of Ernesto Miranda was arrested in Phoenix, Arizona for kidnapping and assault. Police questioned him, and what did he do? He told them everything that he did. I mean, he gave them a full confession about how he kidnapped this person and did all these things and the assault. But what they didn't do was tell him that he had the right to remain silent. At his trial, the confession should have sealed his fate. Instead, it was tossed out. The case went all the way up to the U.S. Supreme Court. And the justices ruled the police had violated his constitutional rights. That decision, Miranda versus Arizona, changed American law forever. Now, you know, when somebody gets arrested, you hear those familiar phrases. You have the right to remain silent. It tells you the rest of your rights. We call that reading your Miranda rights. Why is that? Because the U.S. Supreme Court tossed out that case because he was not getting... That's a loophole. You may not know the rest of the story. Years later, Miranda found himself back in trouble, but this time he did know his rights. He had the chance to speak or remain silent, defend himself or not. You know, in human courts, knowing your rights can help you to stand, can help you to weather those accusations. But in heaven, there's not going to be any Miranda rights. No procedural loophole, no constitutional escape clause. You see, when the evidence of your sin is laid before an all-knowing judge, there's only one defense that will really give you the verdict, not guilty. And that is when you're clothed with the righteousness of Christ. That alone will keep you from being judged guilty. Without Christ, you will not be able to stand in that judgment. You'll be silent and guilty. The ungodly person approaches that kind of judgment with no foundation of hope. You're not going to go into the great white throne judgment and think that you're going to escape with some technicality. Somebody that has lived their life independently of God, rejected His authority, ignored His standards, pursued their own way, when they stand before an almighty God, they have no righteousness of their own to present, no good works sufficient to outweigh their sin, no relationship with God to provide mercy and grace. The standard by which they will be judged, I said just a minute ago, is God's perfect righteousness, as revealed in the word that He's given to us. The same law in which the blessed man delights, the same law that he's meditating on day and night, it reveals not only God's moral character, but it reveals the hopelessness of those that are lost. Judgment is not based on human standards or cultural norms. This is what I grew up thinking, or this is what my family did, therefore it must be right. No, it's going to be according to God's word, God's perfect word. And the truth of the matter is, the ungodly man, he's not delighted in God's law. They've treated it as irrelevant, outdated, restrictive. They've not meditated on it day and night, but they filled their minds with worldly wisdom and ungodly counsel. You see, when judgment comes, that law is going to serve as their condemnation rather than their delight. And every commandment that they violated, every truth that they rejected is going to stand as evidence against them, condemning them. And they'll have no defense because they have no righteousness, no foundation upon which to stand. And they'll receive the verdict, guilty, guilty, guilty. That ought to strike something in a Christian. It does in my heart when I think about that, about somebody that has lost But I hope in your heart you're not saying, yeah, they're going to finally get what they deserve. You'll not wish that on anyone. You ought to have a heart of compassion as a Christian to say, boy, that means I have a limited time to be able to help people to escape that verdict by sharing Christ. The text, it doesn't say that they're going to stand with difficulty or stand partially or they'll be able to stand for just a little while. It says they shall not stand. It's an absolute impossibility. There's no way they'll be able to do it. Just as chaff cannot stand against the wind, the ungodly cannot stand against the judgment of God. You know what they did? They rejected the only foundation that could support a life under divine scrutiny. What do I mean by that? I mean, Jesus Christ is our only hope. It's a culmination of a life of choices of rejecting God, of pushing Him away. This imagery that we have, it gives us idea of a complete collapse. When divine judgment is revealed, when God's righteous standards are applied, when the truth about life is exposed, the ungodly, they're not just going to stagger, they're not just going to stumble, they're going to fall completely without remedy. And their entire life structure will be shown to have been built on sand and not on the rock. And it's going to collapse under the weight of God's divine justice. When I read this, it reminds me that the opposite is true then of the righteous. Implicitly, the verse is telling us that the righteous will stand in the judgment. How is this possible if God's judgment is perfect? Not only perfect, but his standard is perfect righteousness. How is it that the blessed man's ability to stand is going to be there? Well, it's not from his own righteousness, but his relationship with God through faith in Christ. He sees God's provision for his sin. The godly person, having delighted in God's law, has also discovered then God's grace. Aren't you glad for God's grace tonight? Absolutely. He meditates on God's word day and night. And that godly person, that godly man, has learned about God's mercy and his provision for forgiveness. And so the ungodly, they go into the courtroom and they have only their own righteousness to stand before God. You think, I'm a pretty good person. Maybe you've helped an elderly person get their groceries, help somebody across the street, your neighbor, you're kind to them. I mean, you might go out of your way and wash somebody's car. I'm just saying we can find all sorts of ways to try to be good. And maybe on the moral ladder, you might find yourself a step or two above your neighbor. I mean, maybe tonight you're here, you say, I don't use bad words. I'm not addicted to some chemical or drug. I don't drink alcohol. And on the outside, it may look wonderful. And everybody may say, boy, there is a good boy or girl or a good young man, good young lady, or even a senior citizen. It's mild, but he's a good person. He's a good heart. That's what the world says. But I'm telling you, there's no amount of good that you could do to gain favor with God. That's really what Psalm 1 is telling us. There's two choices here that are laid before us. The ungodly only have their own works to offer. And the Bible is clear that our own effort falls short every time. But the godly, they have God's work to lay before that judge. The psalmist goes on to add another sobering picture, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. I want you to think about this. You've got two teams that are lining up on a ball field. They have their own jerseys. They have their own colors. I mean, they have their own mascots, their coaches. And everybody knows what side belongs to what side. What team you're playing for, that's what I'm trying to say. And when that final whistle blows, you don't get to change your jersey and go to the other team and celebrate with the winning side. That's not how it works. It doesn't work like that in sports today, and it's certainly not going to work like that in heaven's courtroom. You either played for the right team, the winning team, or you didn't. In God's judgment, there's going to be clear separation. And that's really what the psalmist is talking about here. The congregation of the righteous. It's not just some social club or something that people get together or join in the last minute. I believe that it's really those that have trusted Christ, those that have believed God. They trusted Him, followed Him. They were changed, transformed by Him. And my friends, I'm going to tell you, the ungodly are not going to be there. Not because God is mean, but because their whole life said, I don't want you, God. And God is giving them exactly what they wanted their whole life. Judgment simply makes permanent the choice that they made every single day. And if you're rejecting God, or if you're saying, listen, I'll get saved later. I'll get saved when I'm older. I'll get saved at the next season of life, after I get married, after I have kids, after I retire. That day will never come. You'll live a life of rejecting God over and over until it becomes a course and a manner of your life. And we see graduation ceremonies. I don't know when they started kindergarten graduation. The names are called, and you'll either walk across the stage because you've done the work, or you'll sit in the bleachers. That's what we had in my high school, bleachers. And you'll watch those people walk across. But you don't show up in the bleachers and somebody come and sneak you a diploma. That's not how it works. In the same way, the sinners are here. Those who have rejected God will not be standing among God's people in eternity. That's not how it's going to work. The congregation of the righteous are made up of those who have been planted by the rivers of God's grace, whose roots have gone down deep into His Word, who belong to Him. If you've rejected Christ, you wouldn't fit in with that crowd. And when the roll is called, your name won't be there. I hope, if you've trusted Christ, that being part of that congregation, that you find joy in God's Word. You find your delight, and you meditate on His Word day and night, even as the psalmist is talking about here. That you can see fruit, God's fruit, in your life. In His season, it says. We talked about that. The congregation of the righteous is characterized by some things. It's characterized by shared values, right? We look and see what God says about something, and we base our decisions and our value system based on what God has said. That's one of the biggest things that has been throughout, I would say, in our day today, but it's been that way for millennia. God says, this is what you should believe. And the world says, this is what you should believe. And the people that reject God, they have no problem hanging out together and believing these things. Let me tell you, it's God's crowd that has a struggle sometimes believing and getting along. The ungodly are not cut off from God's people by accident. To me, it's the natural result of the choices that both of them have made. When I first got saved, I didn't call up all my friends and say, I'm not hanging out with you anymore. I remember I got together with one of my closest friends. And we spent about an hour together before we realized this thing just wasn't going to work out. He wanted to go and do some things that we used to do, and I wasn't very interested in it. And I asked him to go do some things that I like to do now, and he wasn't very interested in that. I didn't separate from him. He separated from me. The ungodly, they've walked in the counsel of the ungodly instead of delighting in God's law. They've sat with sinners instead of standing with the righteous. They've made themselves at home with scoffers instead of honoring God. And because of these choices, they're alienated from the congregation of the righteous. It doesn't mean that those of us that are saved are better than those people that have not been saved. It means we've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. That's all that means. If you've been around somebody that has rejected the Lord, they feel out of place among those who honor the Lord. Maybe you've had a family member visit, they come to church with you, and you just know that they're very uncomfortable. Sometimes they're under conviction, I understand that, but it's not their people. They grow restless in a conversation about spiritual truth. Sometimes, well, even in those conversations, they just don't know how to respond. Worship is strange to them. Bible study is tedious. Preaching is boring. Their own decisions continually set them apart from God's people. But I want you to know, it's not just in this life. That separation ultimately is eternal. When God gathers His people, the ungodly will be cut off forever. They choose to live independently of God, and they will spend eternity separated from God. That's a tragedy. That's horrible. Man was created to have fellowship with God. And by the way, I think he's created to have fellowship with God's people. The congregation of the righteous is the fulfillment of that purpose. But the ungodly, they miss it. Not because God excludes them. Not because God selects some people and rejects others. That's not it at all. But they've chosen other companions, other pleasures, other delights. When you choose one thing, you exclude other things. It happened when you got married. You chose one person and you excluded everyone else. You know what the result is? Isolation, loneliness. And I think even in the culture that we see today, people can be in a crowd and the ungodly are so often still all alone. You can have friends, you can be active, doing things, you can attend groups, but there's no true fellowship. The deep joy of shared relationships with God and His people, they're not there. And that separation is permanent. Just like that chaff blown by the wind. You can't gather it back in. You can't go back and collect it. Once the ungodly are cut off, no self-effort could ever return them to the congregation of the righteous. That's why Psalm 1 calls for a decision. That's what he's doing. That's what the psalmist is doing. Everything that we've looked at is pushing for a decision. And let me tell you something, friends, I want you to know the time to decide is right now, tonight. The time to reject the counsel of the ungodly is right now. Today, the Bible says, is the day of salvation. Today is the day to make a decision to follow after God before the winds of judgment blow. Before that separation becomes eternal. The idea here is the exclusion, that separation is permanent. It's irreversible. That permanence ought to underscore the urgency every believer has to share the gospel with those people around them. It's not a quiz, but I'd like to ask yourself, when's the last time you just handed out a tract to somebody? You gave an invitation to church or to Christ. The time to delight in God's word is right now. It's not after the judgment. The call to make a decision is for right now. But to be that tree planted by the rivers of water is not just about the judgment someday. It's about living for the Lord today. And the time to reject ungodly counsel is right now, while there's still opportunity for redemption and transformation. When you look at verses 4 and 5, I hope you see that the peril of the ungodly, it's comprehensive. God doesn't, he's not joking around with this. It affects their present stability. I mean, the chaff is blown away. It affects their future destiny. They're unable to stand in judgment. It affects their eternal community, if you will. Their comrades. They're excluded from the righteous. There's no aspect of existence, temporal or eternal, individual or communal, present or future, that is not affected by the choice to live independently of God. I hope you understand that. The ungodly person, you know, they can seem like they're prospering for a while, right? They may appear to have some advantages. And I think even if we're not careful, we'll envy the ungodly. We'll think they really have it going on. But their prosperity, it's as insubstantial as chaff. Those advantages that they may have in this life are as temporary as the morning fog that gets burned off by the sunlight. Their apparent success, it's as fragile as a house that's built on sand. So, as you think about the ungodly, I want to give you just a couple of practical things to think about. First of all, you need to examine your own life. You need to make sure that you're not part of the chaff, that you've trusted Christ, that you're not going to not be able to stand in the day of judgment. Second, I want you to understand the seriousness of the choice that is laid out before us in Psalm 1. It's a sobering reminder. They're dramatically different choices and outcomes because of those choices. There is no middle ground according to Psalm 1. You're either by the rivers of water or you're the chaff in the wind. You're either in the congregation of the righteous or you're excluded from it. Thirdly, you have to recognize the urgency of making the right choice. You cannot put it off. You cannot just think tomorrow is going to be the day when everything comes into focus for you and that you'll make that choice for Christ. Because there's going to be a time where the judgment wind comes. And whether you're ready or not, that judgment wind will blow. When separation becomes permanent. And lastly, I just want to remind you, we talk about urgency, but I hope you have compassion on those that are not part of the congregation of the righteous, those that are ungodly, those that are making what I would call poor life choices. You say, well, they seem happy enough. And maybe in some instances they are, but even that's going to be short-lived. That's brief. They may seem successful or confident, content, but I want to remind you this evening that they are in grave spiritual danger. And they need to hear the truth. They need to hear the truth about their condition and that there is hope in Christ for their eternal soul. I'm going to spend one more week on Psalm 1. We're going to look at verse 6. I think it's important to really see that the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous. But I want you to know, if you are part of the congregation of the righteous, you have a responsibility to tell others about the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no middle ground. You're either in the congregation of the righteous or you are separated from it. That's a hard and harsh truth. But I would say this for those that say, oh, I'm a good person. Listen, things will all work out in the end. I was thinking about this week. If everybody ends up in heaven, I found out somebody I went to school with became a universalist. They just believe everybody's going to end up in heaven. And I thought to myself, why would the God of heaven allow his son to be sacrificed, to go through that kind of torture and pain if everybody was going to end up there anyways? He wouldn't. But everybody will not end up in heaven. Only those that have trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior to have their sins forgiven will go to heaven. I hope you've made that choice tonight. If you haven't, talk to someone before you leave. Be sure that you're in the congregation of the righteous before you go home tonight. And if you are part of the saved, if you're part of the redeemed, tell somebody about it this week. Share the gospel. Help them to see their need before it's too late. All right. I've preached a little bit late tonight, but I still want to take some prayer requests.